So we're in Hebrews chapter 7. I don't know how familiar you guys are, if you've read this before, if you've been working ahead. But when as I look at the 25 minutes we have left, I feel like this is the perfect amount of time to talk about all of chapter 7. Because frankly, when I look at this chapter, I had a hard time preparing this lesson, because a lot of this is something that I really, really don't think is all that relevant to us. Yes, it's very, very important, but a lot of this has to do with what's going on. So why am I motivated to learn about Melchizedek? Melchizedek is only mentioned three places in the Bible. Once in Genesis, once in Psalms or Proverbs. I think it's Psalms. And I'd probably be right if it was Psalms, because there's a lot more of those. And in Hebrews, he talks about him. We've already talked about him in chapter 5, very, very small, a little bit, but now we're back into a little bit more of chapter 7. And frankly, when we look at this in the grand scheme of things, I could easily say there is a lot more important things for us to talk about, such as, I don't know, God, Christ, faith, hope, love, what does this have to do with me? And so it's really, really hard to look at chapter 7 and say that as a Christian today, this is important for us. And the big message and the big reason of that is, what's the comparison here? The comparison here is that Melchizedek is a high priest, and Christ is a high priest. And that's probably my biggest problem with that, is because this message was written to Jewish Christians who are rejecting Christ and going back to that old system. And so for them, that high priest comparison is very, very important. But we don't have a high priest. In fact, the highest leadership we have is sitting right there. Right? Do you want to be our high priest, John? No. And he would not want that responsibility. So, if you have something that you would really like to say about this passage, I think that's great. I just don't know if I have a whole lot to really share about it, other than exactly what he's telling you. There are a few things I did want to point out, and that has a lot to do with the overall message. And the overall message is about temptation to turn away from something to something else. Okay? Now, they are tempted to go back to their Jewish faith. Well, what are we tempted with? I think a lot of what we tempt... I like that smile. Is this where you were going? Okay. What are we tempted with? And I think that there's some really good comparisons of that I think are important for us. And the first one I really want to point out, we'd have to go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. And will someone read Genesis 3 verse 6? About Eve, if you didn't pick up on that, is tempted by three things. What three things is she tempted by? Desire? Or lust? What? Flesh? Yeah, so power. And of course, I think the third one's probably a little bit harder, but food, so gluttony. So we see that these are three things that people people are often tempted by. You guys probably know, everyone in here has heard of the seven deadly sins. I gave a little sermon about this a few weeks ago on Sunday night. And they're not deadly because they have any special meaning. They're deadly because those are the things that people are often most tempted by, as we see right here. Well, these things really aren't all that different for how Christ was tempted. And so we could go all the way to Matthew chapter 4. Sorry, I just wrote down Matthew 4. I didn't write down. Yeah. So it says that Matthew writes about Jesus' temptation in the wilderness, and he says that Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, and after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry, and temper came, and he said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." So this is the very first temptation, and so we see he's hungry, so this is also a desire for food. Very, very similar to Eve. And then he responds, "Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." And so we see the devil took him to this holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you, lest you strike your foot against stone." This one's, I think, a little bit harder to decipher what exactly the temptation is. Is it power or is it safety? Either way, I think what people will do to preserve their self, hierarchy of needs. There's a psychologist who developed this scale that said you have all these needs, and depending on where you were at in your life, you will default from one to the other. And he says, at your most basic, what do you think your most basic need is? Yeah. Food and water, specifically. He says, at your most basic, you will always default from food or water. Do you know what's above that? Clothes. Huh? Clothing. Not quite. It's survival. He said, you will risk survival for food and water. Every time. You've given it enough time, you will risk it. Yes. So, safety is the word I'm looking for. Not survival, safety. So this is, he's like, you're on a desert island, and there's no food on your island, but there is on the island next to you, but to get to it, you have to go through sharks. So I think this is kind of what's going on here, is you have this option of being safe, and you could use your power to be safe, but he's not saying, I'm going to do that. In fact, this actually comes up again, much, much later, in the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus knows he's about to die. And here we actually see the humanity of Jesus saying, I know this is going to happen. If there's another way, please let that way happen. But if not, let your way happen. And then the third one is... Wrong section... I took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to them, all these I will give you if you fall down and worship me. And Jesus said to him, begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and only him shall you serve. So this one is definitely power. And this is ultimate power, I think. Yes.
For all that is in the world, the lust of
Last Sunday night, a few of you, did you guys write down your sins? Did anybody, when you look at, you don't have to tell me, but those things that you wrote down, were any of them different from those three? Maybe one? You want to share? No, it's fine. When we talk about application, I think because there's just so many of us, all of us are going to be different. And these are obviously the most common, but I'm sure that a lot of these, there are others, while most of us probably have these, there are others that we have that aren't these. So I'm sure if I really thought about that list farther than what Joe asked me to think about it, more of what I would have written would have been along those lines. I think I have a desire for knowledge, not for power, but just to know. And that gets in the way of other things. Going back to this, so he does make this comparison, and so we learn a little bit more about Melchizedek by saying, "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings, and blessed him, and to Abraham appointed a tenth part of everything. He first by translation of the name King of Righteousness, and also the King of Salem, that is King of Peace. And he is without father or mother or genealogy, having neither beginning or days nor end of life, but resembling the Son of God, he continues a priest forever." So, what he means, if you're not familiar with this story, returning from the slaughter of kings, this is when Abraham took his small army to rescue Lot the first time and basically killed four kings. Yeah, it might have been four kings. It's been a while. And so here it says he meets the very first priest that we know of, which I think is interesting because it shows that there were believers in God even though the genealogy starts with Abraham. It says that he is righteous, his name is King in Salem, which means peace, from Shalom and Malak, which means king. But the one thing I really think is important here, I said verse... Oh, it is actually listed in the next part. And this is verse 4. "See how great this man was, to whom Abraham the patriarch gave a tenth of his spoils." So, this man, Abraham, tithes a tenth of everything he owns. And probably, knowing Abraham, it wasn't like... Cain, who it was more like Abel, he gave his best. Now, why would Abraham do this? Now, he goes on to establish, the writer of Hebrews is about to go on to establish a hierarchy relationship. Yes?
As we go on, I would like to jump ahead. So, we'll get to that.
Sure, go ahead.
Verse 5 talks about the Levitical priesthood.
Relationship. He does. Abraham gives him a tenth, and but he does this to establish a hierarchy of power, because he wants them to understand that Jesus is, because he is in this way, he is like Jesus. Abraham is under. He wants them to see that Abraham is under Melchizedek, just like the Jewish faith is under belief in Christ. Maybe it's a subset of that, but definitely he is greater than this. But Mark, what Mark was saying, he has an excellent point of what this has to do with the mortal men. And I don't necessarily think he's calling Melchizedek immortal here. I think, exactly. I think he's putting more emphasis on that these people are men, and that because they are men, they are faulty. And so, while it was correct for them to pay, to give tithe to them, as we support our, like we today continue to support our church leaders, or church to tie to it, we understand that those organizations are also run by mortal men. And so I think by saying, by Abraham giving his money to Melchizedek, I think he's showing that this was a perfect example of the money going for a direct purpose to God. Or as he says in verse 8, I think. Oh yeah, verse 8. In the one case, tithes are received by mortal men, but in the other case, by one of whom it is testified that he lives. I think this says a lot about how we should give. I know that's why you don't give directly to me, even though I know you guys pay my salary. You give to the church, because that way we try to make sure that that money goes to God. It's also why we have accountability to that money. Because of those temptations I talked about earlier. Is anybody tempted by money? It is an unnecessary burden. Money's not inherently evil.
the scripture says it's the love of money that does that. Yeah. Sorry, I said unnecessary evil. I mean a necessary burden. Because you have to use money, right?
You have to have it. Mm-hmm.
Well, pretty much anywhere you have to have money. God instituted the Sabbath. And so there was no burden to work over choosing Him. That's speculation. Keeping it holy. Talking about it was made for man. Okay, we will. I think this is pretty much all I have to say about chapter 7. So I think next week we'll move on to chapter 8, even though we didn't read all of chapter 7. I still would encourage you guys to go ahead and read it. And if you have any questions, to go ahead and read the rest of chapter 7. And if you have any questions, write them down. We'll talk about them next week. But we're going to start in chapter 8 next week. So let's close out in prayer. Dear Most Heavenly Father, we thank you for...